Thank you, Mike. Really great to be here. I'm Neil. I'm one of the pastors here. And let me just tell you that Thursday through Saturday, I was at a conference that our denomination puts on. We're part of the Covenant denomination and with several other of our staff. And I'm coming back just like on fire. I don't know if you ever have pastors who like go to a conference and they're like, this is the best thing ever. Let me tell you all about it. Guys, we're going to preach long today. I told Jill the sermon is going to go longer. And I sat through like 4 or 5 worship services over the course of those 3 days. And I got to listen to preachers who, they know how to preach. And they were like this. And I was like, wow. And I was like, I want to come back and preach like that. So if I get a little more dramatic today, it's just because I'm like riding high on adrenaline. And it was awesome. Can I get an amen? Amen. I love our denomination. Our denomination, the whole conference, it was inspiring us, encouraging us, pressing in on spreading the good news, on teaching the Bible, on pursuing justice, on equality and love and blessing to all people everywhere and from every country, every race. And we just praise the Lord. It was wonderful. So I'm excited to be here. Here we go. Back to the Psalms. We are 2 weeks in to our focus on the Psalms. And if you missed either of the first 2 sermons, hey, there's a thing called YouTube. We actually have a logical kind of flow of what we do. And so I invite you, go back and check out the sermons online, and you can catch up to us. But we're 2 weeks in, so let me ask you this question. When you were asleep last night, was it holy? Were your first waking thoughts today holy? When you were brushing your teeth this morning, if you brushed your teeth this morning, was that moment holy? When you said your first words to someone today, when you drove here or when you logged in on the live stream, was that holy? The answer is yes. I'm making a claim that every single moment is holy. There's not a set of spiritual things over here and a set of non-spiritual things over here. I'm making the claim that every moment, every thought, every experience of our lives, every emotion that we have is a moment that we can lift up to God in prayer and encounter Him in these moments. That every moment is holy, from paying your taxes to writing workplace policy to reading your Bible. Now, yes, the Bible is holy. There is a special way God speaks to us through this. But God has created the world and so filled the world. Every moment is an opportunity for us to encounter Him. Amen? Amen. I believe this because of the Psalms. These 150 Psalms, they're full of every human emotion, every experience, and they're pressed to God. And the very fact that God has included 150 prayers in the Bible that pray every emotion cues me to believe that every moment is holy. So here's what we're doing. Instead of just preaching sermons on the Psalms, we're also practicing the Psalms together. So we will have someone come up after the sermon and lead us in a prayer on these Psalms. And then we have a little Psalms guide, and I invite you to pick this up. It's on the link tree. If you scan the QR code or on the website, if you want a paper copy, if you're old school like me, there's some Psalms guides in the back. And pick this up and practice with us. What we're doing is we are reading one psalm a day. If today's your first day doing it, start with Psalm 1. If you skip a day, don't worry about that. Just start the next day that you remember it. One psalm a day, and just let these psalms flow into your mind and tumble around and wonder if there's any touch points in your life in what the psalmist is saying. That's the first practice. The second practice, I'm challenging you to memorize 2 psalms. One psalm in April. We're in April. Yep. A little tired, guys. One psalm in April and one psalm in May. You can do it. I recommend Psalm 23 for April. And the good news is today I'm preaching on that psalm. So we're going to get a head start because April's almost done. So I invite you to take up the challenge and memorize 2 psalms. Get these in your heart and see what the Holy Spirit will do through them. Have you ever experienced this time when you read scripture and the light bulbs just start to fire and turn on, and it's just like you're reading, it's like, whoa, 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 this is incredible? Well, let me tell you, that's been my experience with Psalm 23. So many touch points in my life, so much depth and beauty about who God is. I would like to spend all day with you talking about the truths of Psalm 23. Who wants to go all day? In fact, I would love to have like a weekend retreat where we could just go and sit around and talk about Psalm 23 and discuss the depth of it in our lives. But I only have about 30 minutes. And so I'm going to share with you a few of my own reflections and then trust that the Holy Spirit plants these seeds in your heart and that it grows in your life to bring nothing short of abundance. So I'd like to invite up Amy to read Psalm 23 for us this morning. Let's welcome Amy up to the stage. Thank you, thank you. Psalm 23 is a famous psalm, and since the traditional English translation of the psalm is pretty deep in our culture, you'll recognize some of these phrases even if you've never read Psalm 23 before. But because it is such a traditional part of our culture, we're going to read it in the English Standard Version, which is not the Bible that we have in our pews. So I invite you just to listen in as we read the ESV. And would you stand for the reading of God's Word?
So this is Psalm 23. It's a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for the words that Amy read for us, and the passion, the beauty, and the truth of these words. Would you help us live in the reality that this psalm speaks of like never before? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. 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 Let me tell you my main point. This is my main point. What do you think about it? As a kid, you fall and you scrape your knee and you run to somebody who loves you to give you a hug and tell you it's going to be okay. As an adult, you're so in love, or you're so excited, or you're so happy. Maybe it's your birthday. And because of that excitement and love and happiness, you give somebody a hug. Life is okay. Life is great. Or as an adult, you have a bad day, and you don't know if you're going to make it. Maybe you have a panic attack. And if you are so fortunate to have somebody come alongside you and slowly, gently give you a hug in the midst of your panic, that hug is a transfer of hope from one person to the other, saying, it is going to be okay. Psalm 23, it's a hug. We're a hugging church. Who here has been hugged today? Yes. If you haven't been hugged yet, I almost guarantee, unless you jet out right now, somebody's going to hug you on your way out, because we want everybody to know that you're okay to be here and that God is doing something in your life and wants to convey love and care and blessing to you. So give people hugs. I love this church. So I want to show you four moments in the psalm, in the Psalms, four moments in Psalm 23 where we're hugged, and this hug helps us to trust God. Four moments that I don't want you to experience your life without. These four moments that embrace us and shape our lives. The first moment is this. The first moment is all the times that we need wisdom. You know those moments when you wonder, is my life going the way I want it to? What should I do about my medical results? Why is this relationship so difficult? How should I decide what to choose tonight? Disney Plus or Netflix? Wisdom. These are like 90% of our moments in our day when we need wisdom. And my experience is that the Psalm 23 hugs us close to God in these moments. Most days I actually wake up and as I battle all the random thoughts flowing through my mind, I'll land on Psalm 23. And before I get out of bed, I'm just lying there. I did it this morning. And I just prayed, the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd me today through this thing that's going to happen and this event and that conversation. And then I just go through the psalm and pray before I get out of bed. Unless I'm too distracted or too tired and I fall back to sleep. But the psalm starts like this. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, my wife's extended family has a little cabin in the high desert on the eastern side of the Sierra Nevadas near Mono Lake, south of the lake. Her great-grandpa bought it from a shepherd when it only had three walls and was a shelter for the shepherd from, like, the wind. Thankfully, it now has four walls and it has a roof. And every couple years, we go up to the high desert, and there are always shepherds there still in the valley, out in the sagebrush. No trees around. And one or two men in with a little trailer and this big flock of sheep out there in the desert. Has anybody here taken care of sheep? Maybe like FFA or something like that, 4-H? Then you know what I'm talking about. Let me ask you, who is in charge, the sheep or the shepherd? The shepherd's in charge. Who makes the decisions? Who decides where to go? Now, the sheep might try to, but who's really in charge? The shepherd's in charge. The psalmist doesn't start, I am my shepherd, I shall not want. That's not how the psalmist starts. Can you imagine the sheep being in charge of the flock? Have you seen what happens to humanity when people try to lead their lives apart from God? As I wake up in the morning and I pray through Psalm 23, as I start saying, God, you're in charge of my day today, not me. Hallelujah that I am not my own shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, not my addiction, not my vice, not my bad habit, not my political party, not my family norms, not my own ideas. These are not my shepherd. Hallelujah, not anything else. It is the Lord who is my shepherd, the psalmist says. And I want to live in that reality. I invite you to live in that reality. Those shepherds out in the eastern Sierras, they're always out there with their sheep. The rain, the wind, the snow, the thunderstorms, the heat. They get low down. They get close to the sheep. They get dirty. They get smelly. The Lord is my shepherd? Wow. Now think about that. How does that engage with your image of who God of the universe is? Jesus Christ opens up this image even more when he says in John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. God has come down to earth as Jesus Christ to get close, to get low down, to get messy, to have body odor, to die on a cross. To be with the sheep, to shepherd us. Every moment of today, the Lord is your shepherd in the joys, in the mess, in the decisions of our lives. Amen. Next line. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. These moments of peace and slowness that we need before we try and rush through our lives. He restores my soul. The Hebrew word for restores has to do with bringing back from the brink of death. The sheep has wandered off. The sheep has fallen into a ditch. The sheep has gone the wrong way. The animals are attacking. He restores our souls. The images of one who has almost stopped breathing but is revived. Have you been in a crisis and it feels like your life is coming to an end? This little line, He restores my soul, is tremendous news for people in crisis. As I read this and as I ask God how he's restoring me, what does this mean for my life? You know what comes to my mind? My addictions come to my mind. I think probably all adults are addicted to something, at least at some point, at least in various degrees. And even if it's you're addicted to pleasing people, you can be addicted to something. There have been areas of addiction in my life. And as I look back for where I was in high school and where I was in my 20s and my 30s to where I am now in my 40s, I can trace a path that God has led me on, and my life and my addictions are not like they were back then. Like, God has done something to me, and he's still doing it in me. He is restoring my soul from the brink of death of my addictions. Hallelujah. I am in a much better place now than I once was, and I know that I will be in a much better place in the future than where I am right now, because the Lord is my shepherd, and he's restoring my soul. You feel like you're stretched thin? Are you exhausted? Are you up against the wall? Do you face the stuff in your life and you're like, there's no way I can change this? Who needs a little restoration today? Church, he promises to bring you back from the brink of death if you take him as your shepherd. The next line gives us a vivid image of this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's scary. That's on the brink. The images of sheep walking through a valley at dusk, turning into night. That's when the mountain lions come out to hunt. That's when the wolves come in the valley of the shadow of death. That's scary. It's scary to walk through darkness and fear and sorrow and loss and death. It's scary if you're alone. But notice where the shepherd is. You are with me. Right there, walking with the sheep, with a rod to protect the sheep from carnivores, with a staff to guide the sheep on the right path and pull them out when they go the wrong way. The shepherd knows where this dark valley is leading. The sheep don't know. The sheep have no idea where they're going. The sheep don't need to know. The sheep just need to know the shepherd's with them. All the sheep need to do is trust the shepherd. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even when life is not good, God is with us. The shadow in the midst of all of our lives, God is with us, leading us through. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And here the metaphor shift. Often that happens. There's so many metaphors to describe what God does in our life. And the psalmist shifts metaphors from shepherd and sheep to party host and guests. God is shepherd, and also God is host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Here's a picture of an old friend of mine. His name is Max Critchfield and his wife Monica. Max and Monica lead a church in the Bay Area, and Max shared some good thoughts on Instagram about Psalm 23. And this is how he imagines this scene right here. Max says this. He says, God has prepared a table before me. And we're sitting down at this banqueting table, and we're in this room, and it has windows. And what's peering in through the windows is our enemies. It's an unsettling image. Max says, The presence of opposition and difficulty does not exclude the provision of God's blessing for you and me. Can I get an amen? I love that line. I read that and I was like, whoa. Let me say it again. The presence of opposition and difficulty in our lives does not exclude the provision of God's blessing for you and me. Max says, it is not because difficulty is absent from my life, not because of uncertainty is absent. In fact, it's at the door. It's peering in through the windows. But I'm sitting down at the table of the Lord, and it's abundant. Oh, amen. Dear Jesus, as our enemies peer in, as it's scary, as we go through very difficult, dark times, and life is deathly, help us to realize that you welcome us to your table, and that you have an abundance. Maybe it's a hidden abundance. Maybe we can't even see it yet. Maybe by the end of this sermon, we won't even be able to see it yet. But we believe that you're bringing us to your table in your presence, and you are with us. Amen. Next line. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, this is an ancient practice. I'm pretty sure we don't do this anymore in Stanislaus County. But in a climate where dry skin was a problem, and years ago, before the lotion industry was everywhere, the act of rubbing oil on a guest's head, again, I'm not aware that we do this. I'm sure no one has ever had you over to their house and said, hey, welcome here. Dripping down. It's not what we do. The act of rubbing oil on a guest's head shows that the host is generous and cares about your renewal and your healing. So let Psalm 23 hug you and look for how God is healing your emotional hurts, your spiritual hurts, your physical hurts, and holding you close. He's healing us. Last lines of the psalm. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These last two phrases are incredibly rich. There's so much here to think about and contemplate. The only thing I'm going to point out now is the word follow. And the word follow can also equally be translated pursue. And I wonder if that just changes the tone of it a little bit. How is God pursuing you with his goodness and mercy? Pursuing you as you make plans with your friends. Pursuing you as you scroll your phone. Pursuing you as you argue with someone you love. How is God's love pursuing you today? In the moments where you need wisdom, Psalm 23 will help us trust God. And I just say, what a psalm. I think you can see why we could spend the whole day talking about this, just delighting in it. That was the first moment. Let me tell you the second moment. The second moment, the Psalm 23 hug helps us trust God, is when we don't believe anything that I just said, also known as doubt. We don't believe it. Sometimes our lives just don't seem to match up to this whole goodness of God thing that the Psalm talks about. Maybe life has gotten extra chaotic. Maybe your finances are extra tight. Or you are full of fear because of the war in Iran, or the price of gas, or immigration laws, or the end of the world. And you're full of fear. All this talk about God's abundance doesn't seem to match up. But you know what? If every moment is holy, then our moments of doubt are also holy. Our moments of doubt are places where God can meet us also. And Psalm 23 embraces our moments of doubt. Our moments of disbelief, we could pray like this. We could say, God, are you really shepherding me? It sure doesn't feel like it. It says I will not want, but God, I have a lot of wants. I want a lot of things that I don't have right now. God, I've been in this valley of the shadow of death for days or weeks or months or years. And I don't see any end to this valley. And you say you're with me, but I just don't get it, God. You can pray that. I was listening to a podcast about Julian of Norwich. Julian, she lived in Norwich, England in the 1300s, quite a few years ago. And, you know, I didn't know too much about Julian or her writing. In fact, this slide encompasses the totality of my knowledge about her. She was young. She had this famous line where she said, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And she had something about a hazelnut, That's what she's holding in her hand. That's all I knew. I had no idea the context of that phrase. The phrase isn't like a nice, you might read it in a Hallmark card, right? Here's the context. The Black Plague is ravaging Europe in the 1300s. Historians estimate around 40%, maybe even up to 60% of the entire population of Europe died within a 7-year period. Can you imagine if 40% of Modesto died? Julian is literally in the valley of the shadow of death. And then Julian has a sort of vision of God. She writes about it in a book. It's a 10-hour conversation she has, a 10-hour vivid prayer experience with God in the midst of the Black Plague raging. It's actually Jesus who says this phrase, not Julian. I was like, oh, in her vision, Jesus says this. And then after Jesus says, all these things shall be well, Julian looks up at Jesus and says, really? That's my paraphrase. What about suffering and death, Jesus? She says. How can it really be well? What are you doing, God? How can you let suffering happen? For 10 hours in this vision, Julian argues with Jesus and debates with him about what is going on. And Jesus repeats himself. All shall be well. All shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Jesus responds to her vision in a way that resonates with the Bible. The first thing Jesus says is he shows Julian in this imaginative vision prayer moment, he shows her his death on the cross. Stretched out, valley of the shadow of death, on the cross. Jesus knows about the suffering people are going through. Jesus suffered too. He is not discounting any suffering. Suffering is terrible and Jesus knows it. But there's something redemptive that the shepherd is doing. The shepherd dies on the cross for the sheep. Jesus redeems the world through his death on the cross, and Jesus steps into our reality of our own life and death situations to redeem us, to restore us. And because Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus tells Julian to pick up a hazelnut. Hold it in your hands. I had to Google what a hazelnut looked like. I think the artist's picture is a little large. Hazelnuts are a little bit smaller. Jesus tells Julian, close your fingers around that hazelnut. Hold it there like this. And he says, this is how I hold all of creation. This is how I hold the Black Plague ravaging Europe. This is how I hold all suffering. Sin, evil, and suffering do not have the last word. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, even in your darkest moments, all shall be well. All manner of things shall be well. And I read Psalm 23 in the midst of my doubts, and God wraps his arms around our doubts, shepherds us through our doubts. We can tell our shepherd our doubts, every single one of them. Third moment. The third moment the Psalm 23 helps us is to trust in God when life is desperate. It's not that you doubt the shepherd in these moments. It's just that your resources are running out and your life is crumbling and you're asking for wisdom and nothing seems to be happening and you believe he will do it, but life is getting desperate. And this week, as I talked with people, as I heard about their lives, as people shared stories, I've been praying desperate Psalm 23 prayers. Again, let me show you what I mean. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're my shepherd. I believe you're my shepherd. But would you please show yourself to be the shepherd of the whole world? There are so many people who need you to meet their needs right now. God, my friend just got arrested. God, my neighbor is in crisis. People need you to restore their souls. These people in my life, they need you to restore their souls. They are desperate, God. There are so many people, God, walking through the valley of loss and danger and death. God, I ask you to especially protect people who are going through Alcoholics Anonymous. Especially protect people who are in the Modesto Gospel Mission. Especially protect people who are in our hospitals and shepherd them. Come close, God. I know people, God, who are losing their jobs, who are in financial crisis, who are lonely. Shepherd them, Lord. I pray We don't know how long the valley of the shadow of death is, Lord, and I pray that you would be close and show yourself to be close, Lord. Psalm 23 lets us pray it desperately. Amen. Finally, the fourth moment. The fourth moment, the Psalm 23 hug wraps its arms around us is when life is attacking you. You know, like I said, it's easy to hear Psalm 23 or phrases like Julian heard and think of a Hallmark card, a nice, friendly, lovely, seeming picturesque scene with a sheep and a little flower and a white picket fence. But Psalm 23 is more than a nice poem. It is more than a Hallmark card. I believe Psalm 23 is a battle cry. You've probably seen movies where there's a battle and the leader leads the good folks, the winning team, the underdogs, in a speech to rally the troops. You know what I'm talking about? And then they all give a battle cry and they charge into the fight. The movie that comes to my mind is from The Lord of the Rings, where Aragorn gives a speech to his small band of troops as they face their last battle in front of the gates of Mordor. He says, "This day we fight. Stand, men of the West." I can't really imagine Aragorn saying, "The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want." But it is just the same battle cry. This psalm can actually be prayed as a deep, guttural, emotional challenge to everything that opposes God. It's a battle cry of allegiance and trust in God. We might think the battle cry is about psyching ourselves up. Let's go do it. But actually, that's not the Christian battle cry. The Christian battle cry is not, "Come on, everybody, let's save the world." The Christian battle cry is, "Come on, everybody, Jesus is saving the world. Let's go follow him." Did you notice who this psalm is about? Who's the psalm about? The Lord. This is about the Lord. Look back at the psalm. How many times does it tell us what the sheep are doing? How many times are the sheep leading and guiding and comforting and protecting and providing banquets and pursuing? How many times? Zero times. Who is doing it all? The Lord is doing it all. The shepherd is doing the work. And by the way, that means that when we come on Sunday to a worship service or we hop online and we watch a worship service, we don't do it because we know that Ricky and his team are going to lead us in some awesome singing, although it is awesome. We don't do it because we want to hear one of the preachers on our preaching team preach a sermon. Sunday morning is not about what us sheep are doing, even if some of us sheep are up here on stage. Sunday morning is about what the shepherd is doing and what the shepherd is doing in our lives. We come on a Sunday morning just like we do everything else in our lives because the shepherd is doing something and we want to be restored by the shepherd. That's why we're here on Sunday morning. That's why we live the rest of our lives pursuing him. And so when life is attacking us, whatever it is, whatever destructive habit, whatever destructive pattern of thinking, whatever destructive person, whatever destructive policy, whatever it is, we can declare this battle cry. Lord Jesus Christ, God Father, Holy Spirit, we declare that you are our shepherd and we shall not want. There will come a day when we shall not want, because there will come a day when you make us lie down in green pastures. And the sorrow and the heartache and the hell that we experience now and the people experience in earth, there will come a day when that will be no more. Because you are shepherding us, Jesus. Even though we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we believe right now that you will guide us, care for us, and rescue us. And we believe that you host us. Life might be chaotic right now, but we believe that you are hosting us, welcoming all people to your table, where all are welcome to experience wholeness and the fullness and the best abundant gifts that God the Creator has to offer. The gifts of abundance that were in the garden, the gifts of abundance that are described in Revelation, we declare against all the scarcity and pain and horror in our world and in our lives, there will come a day when we'll experience abundance. And all will be well. And all will be well. And all manner of things will be well. We declare it. Amen. I've got about 20 more things to say about Psalm 23, but it's time for me to wrap up. When we need wisdom, when we doubt, when life is desperate, when life attacks us and we feel beaten down, Psalm 23 gathers all of these moments, all our experiences, and just holds them close. It's going to be okay. So, that was the sermon. Now for the prayer. I'd like to invite April up on stage to lead us in praying Psalm 23. Let's let April know she's among friends. Thank you, April. And as we've been doing the past couple weeks, April's going to pray a little bit, and then she's going to say, "Lord, in your mercy," and then you can respond together, hear our prayer. And feel free, as she prays, to stand, to sit, to kneel, to take whatever posture you want to in the presence of our shepherd, April.
All right, so let us pray. Lord, you know we have been the lost sheep with no peace, bones dry, and no guidance. We have walked through very dark times where our souls felt empty and far from you, wondering if we would ever find our way back. How we longed for you. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, even though the darkest felt so close, you were always closer, just waiting. You heard our cries, and when it was time, you spoke to our hearts and drew us in to bring us home, restored and renewed. How you longed for us. O Lord, in your mercy. Lord, you have prepared a way where there seemed to be no way. You have poured out your mercy and grace upon us, put a new spirit within us. We trust you, Lord, and we will live with you forever, all the days of our lives. And now let us be silent and say our own prayer. Lord, in your mercy.
Amen. Amen. Worship team, come on up. You guys can all stay standing if you'd like, or you can stay sitting. You could kneel as we worship our Shepherd King.